Back here in Isaiah 45, where we read, I want to go back and read the last verse. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Oftentimes, a question is asked, why are we here? I know that a great number of so-called scientists have offered their answer, and many more philosophers have given their multitude of answers, and many preachers have given their various answers. Why are we here? Why? What is our purpose? But you see, most of all, those questions such as that, they reveal both an ignorance of the Bible, a willful ignorance of the Bible, and a willful unbelief. Those questions are asked as if no one really has the answer. But in days past, and really not all that many days past, but in days past, it was pretty much understood that man's chief end is to glorify God. But there are very few that believe that today. There are very few that understand it. And I thought about this week what a blessing it would be for young people especially, starting out in life, making all their various decisions and plans, what it would mean to them if they really understood that the reason that we are here and our real purpose of life is to glorify God. I read this week an article written by an old preacher, and in it he was talking about a chief goal of preaching being the salvation of men's souls. And I heartily agree with him. That is the goal, in part, of preaching the gospel. But it's not the first goal of preaching. Because the first goal of preaching is like everything else. It is to, first of all, glorify and exalt God. And I know something else too. I know that by nature, you and I and every other person that lives in this world, it is natural to us, it is even essential to us that we glorify someone. You're going to glorify someone. And we see that demonstrated every day of our lives, everywhere, in every part of society. Glorifying of man. So many of these stars. Glorifying celebrities. Athletes. Actors. Can you imagine glorifying, and this is so prevalent, glorifying somebody who acts every day virtually as someone other than themselves, glorifying such people. And surely glorifying of self, glorifying of self under the guise of self-esteem, under the guise of self-image. But I can tell you this, nothing will ever satisfy you. Nothing will ever fulfill you. No matter what you do, no matter what you gain, no matter what you accomplish, if you do not glorify God. It's like having a puzzle, and you're able to put so many of these pieces of the puzzle together, but you just can't finish it. Because that one lacking piece is the most important, and that is God Almighty. The Lord, the Spirit, directs a man. That's all he was, a man. But God had set him apart from old eternity to be one of his prophets. He was to speak for God. He was to speak and declare what the prophets called the burden of the word of the Lord. And sometimes the Spirit of God enabled them to speak, as I've often told you. Speak maybe one statement in which is bound up the infinite grace and glory of God. And verse 25 seems to be one of those statements. Because he speaks here the words of God in verse 25, and he says that all the seed of Israel. That's really an all without exception. And this Israel that he's speaking of here, just by a little bit of examination, we'd have to know he was not talking about the nation of Israel, but he's talking about that people that that nation pictured and typified. He's talking about that Israel that the Apostle Paul distinguished when he said, they are not all of Israel that are of Israel. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he's one who is a Jew inwardly. He says that all this spiritual Israel of God, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, all this spiritual seed and offspring of Christ, these to whom he is said to be the everlasting Father, these who were given to him in that everlasting covenant, described here as being in him, these that are the true people of God, true believers, God's elect, all of them, all of his true church, all of his spiritual temple, they're all going to glory in him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said this, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf. Everything happens because of God's direct command. And discovers the forest. In other words, all the natural creation declares His glory. But it says particularly, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. In His temple. Not in Satan's temple. Not among all the false gods as He speaks of here in this text. But in His temple, everyone speaks of His glory. But it says not only that, it says all the seed of Israel shall be justified. Being justified is like being saved. We must be saved. And also we must be justified. I went back again this morning and reread a couple of definitions from Strong's and other places. Always I want to make sure that I understand what justification is. And each one defined it as an act of God. It's an act of God. It's an act of God, which means, using really a term of the court, it means to be declared righteous. To be justified is to be declared righteous by an act of God. You remember when insurance policies and such as that used to refer to things that might be destroyed or such as that, and they attributed it to an act of God. You won't find that anymore. You can go home and read your policies. I don't think you'll find that still listed as a cause. But it is an act of God. And likewise, out of religion has gone this whole notion of justification being what it is, an act of God by which He declares His people righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. He justifies them. It says they're justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. It says they're justified freely by His grace. It says that they are justified through God-given faith. It says that they stand before God and are accepted in Christ just as if they had never sinned. They've been declared not guilty. They've been counted acquitted of all charges against them. And He says, all the seed of Israel, without exception, shall be justified. And their justification, which is being accounted righteous, their justification, all their righteousness being, what does He say? In the Lord. In the Lord. In nobody else. Just in the Lord. And that means they're being brought to see the need of His righteousness and to look to Christ alone, who is the Lord, our righteousness, for it, and receive it from Him by faith so as to be justified in their own consciences. If I'm justified in the court of heaven, and God has truly given me faith, then the justification which satisfies the court of heaven will satisfy our conscience. And if not, then we truly haven't believed. We truly haven't rested in what God has done. And they will openly stand at the throne of God before angels and men, not only now, but hereafter, justified in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Some old writer said something like this. He said, "We never truly glorify God until we have utterly discarded our own glory. It must therefore be regarded as a universal proposition that those that whoso glories in himself glories against God." Is that right? Well, he said, "My glory will I not share with another." And this is true, as Paul shows us, with everyone in the world. There are none who are made subject to God until all the ground of their glory has been taken away from them. You can't stop glorying in yourself. You can't stop of yourself trusting in yourself, looking to your own self. But Paul says, "Now we know that whatsoever things saith the law, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God." That's all it can say to us. There's a big uproar right now, wherein by night, in various places around the country, these city governments, county governments, places where the Ten Commandments have been in a stone or something for years and years and years, and they're slipping in by night without telling anybody and removing them. I know their real motive. They'd like God altogether gone. But I don't care if they remove the Ten Commandments. Because he says, "By the works of the law shall no man be justified." All that law can do is condemn us, and a wrong view of it only builds self-righteousness in us. But notice the last few words in this verse. It always comes down to this: "And shall glory." Now there's something understood in that. And I don't know who the dear teacher was that taught me this a long time ago, but in the English language, in statements, things can be said so that the subject or the object is understood. And so when he says, "and shall glory," it's understood that he's talking about the Lord. He'll glory. They'll all be justified in the Lord, and they'll all glory in the Lord. And it seems that he's saying that God's elect are justified by the Lord so that they will glory in the Lord and nobody else. Because we're going to glory. And he shows us the way in which we are to glory in the Lord in verses 23 and 24. He says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, and surely shall one say." How are they going to glory? In the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ have I righteousness and strength. Only in Him. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in His righteousness have I righteousness and strength, and even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him, they'll be ashamed. Any who glory in themselves, they'll be ashamed. They'll be confounded. But several times in the Scripture it says, he that believeth on him, they'll never be ashamed. They'll never be confounded. You see, it's a confession, as I read it, by a solemn oath, which shows this confession and this confidence of faith to be a real and genuine one, not some kind of false humility. In other words, they won't say, well, the Lord saved me, and then start talking immediately about what they did. That's everywhere in our day. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, how'd you become a Christian? Well, I did this and I did that and I did all these things. No. It's all in the Lord. It's all by the Lord. That's what it means to be in the Lord. It means all done by the Lord. And you see, the least, if we hold to the least idea of the least righteousness in us, that will inevitably lead to some confidence in it and some glorying in it. Some glorying in it. Absolutely, it's going to lead us to boast in it. You know, it doesn't take much to make a sinner boast in himself. We all like to talk about what we used to do, what we used to be. We like to think that we have made some real progress. But we haven't. Absolutely not. Paul reminds these believers at Ephesus, sometime, I don't know how long it was, but sometime after he first preached the gospel, they first believed the gospel, and now he writes this letter to them, and what does he remind them of? He says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any man should boast. And you know what one of the most subtle kinds of boasting is? When men and women talk about the faults and the failures and the shortcomings of others. I remember hearing somebody say years ago, they said, blowing everybody else's candle out won't make yours burn any brighter. But that's all it is. It's boasting. If I'm always talking about the lives and the conduct and all these other things in the lives of others, all I'm doing is boasting in my own. We're like that Pharisee. When the man went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, he prayed like this, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like this man. What was he doing? He's boasting. And pride and self-righteousness not only leads men and women to boast before others, but also before God. I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this publican here. Well, how do you know that? Because I don't do these things, and I fast, and I give, and I do all these other. All it is, that's just boasting. Just absolutely boasting. But Paul declares that God justifies His people in order to declare His righteousness. Why? Because in the matter of justification, God's glory has to be maintained. He can't do it in a way that it would distract from His glory. So Paul writes in Romans 3, where he tells us, he says, being or having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's through His cross death. God's greatest glory is His grace as it is demonstrated to sinners like us in the salvation, the just salvation of His people through Christ crucified. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now guess what Paul follows that with? Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? There's one thing that salvation by grace. Salvation by grace through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of it outside of ourselves. The accomplishment of it outside of ourselves. The revelation of it to us, but by one outside of ourselves. Where are we going to boast? If we're lost sheep, and the shepherd had to seek us and find us and carry us back and lay down his life for us, if he had to do everything, where's our boasting at? Paul says, it's excluded. It's excluded. And that's the way it is with everything. Did you ever create anything? Have you found out yet that you don't control anything? That you didn't save yourself in any way whatsoever? Where's boasting then? It's excluded. Absolutely excluded. And Peter, he comes along, he says virtually the same thing. He said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. God has distinguished you that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of our darkness into His marvelous light. What does that mean? It means that we should ascribe to Him all the glory. One old man summed it up like this. He said, the sum is that man cannot claim a single particle of righteousness to himself without at the same time detracting from the glory of the divine righteousness. In other words, here's righteousness like a jar of marbles. There's 100 marbles in it. You reach in and you take you out, let's say, 3 of those marbles. You're going to put them over here to yourself. Is there still 100 marbles in that jar? No. And that's the way it is with God's glory. We can't take any part of it without it detracting. We can't claim any righteousness of our own, anything of our own, without it detracting and deducting from the divine righteousness. You see, the righteousness of God is not adequately displayed and therefore cannot be glorified unless He alone is seen to be righteous and freely giving it to those who don't deserve it. And it's not that our sin glorifies God, but our acknowledging of it does. Ezekiel wrote and he said, And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you've been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord. I've got a surprise for some folks. Even some folks that claim to believe the great gospel of grace. Not only did I never receive anything from God except by His grace to the hour that He called me out of that darkness into the light, but I've not deserved anything since then. I didn't deserve it before I believed the truth. I haven't deserved it since I believed the truth. Is that the way it is with you? You see, there's something in us that always wants to steal the glory of God. And the least self-glory is an infringement upon the glory of the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is not my approach to it, my philosophy about it, my theological position on it. He says, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You wouldn't have any of it but for the grace of God. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Did you hear that? For in these things I delight. What was that? He says that he exercises toward his people in saving them loving kindness. And I believe that's just the Old Testament word we find so often, which means grace. Loving kindness, judgment or justice, and righteousness. Don't glory in any of these other things. Glory in this, that God, in His infinite mind, devised a way to save you from all your sins and at the same time maintain His glory. He didn't defile His essential glory. And if anything, He got even greater glory. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now Paul, in this first chapter, is talking about preaching. He sets forth two things. Number one, the preaching of the cross, or that which is preached. It pleased God to save men through the preaching of the cross. And at the same time, it pleased God to do it by this method. This method. But whether it be the preacher, or whether it be the individual that believes what's preached, listen to what it says. Verse 27, he says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He chooses preachers. And they're nothing. In other words, he's going to take a crooked stick, and in his hands he'll take that crooked stick and use it to mark a straight line. He He's going to take this method of proclaiming this message to men and women about Himself, and that in itself is viewed as foolishness. And then He's going to take this cross, this message that is so offensive naturally, so self-abasing, so man-lowering. Why is He going to do that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nobody is going to glory in God's presence and get away with it. No flesh. No flesh. In the time of the Reformation, there was these expressions that declared, by grace alone, in Christ alone, by the Word alone, Scriptures alone, by faith alone. There was one more. Sola de Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's what salvation is. That's what creation is. That's what providence is. It's all to the glory of God alone. So no flesh. If you like those nice universal phrases, there's your one. No flesh. Not the will of the flesh. Not the works of flesh. Not associations of the flesh. Religious exercises of the flesh. No flesh. No matter what. No matter what ethnic group you're a part of. No matter what your rank is. No matter what your station in life is. No matter what your educational level is. No matter what your beauty is. No matter what you accomplish. No matter what your gender is. No matter what your religion is. The test will always be this. Does it glorify God? You know, that's really a very simple test. We can apply to about everything. Especially that which men teach. Which people hold as doctrine. It can always be weighed on this scale. Does it glorify God? Entirely or man? This is what all of Arminianism does. It glorifies man. It says God has done this and He's done that. He's done almost everything, but the final determination of whether you're lost or saved is in your hand. It's up to you, they say. Well, that's all wrong. Why? Because it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't glorify Christ, who is the author and finisher of faith. He says, but no flesh can glory in His presence. Let's just establish that. No flesh can glory in His presence. You say, well, everybody's hopeless. No. The next word is but. But. Verse 30. But of Him, of His will, of His purpose, of His grace, of Him, are you in Christ Jesus? Now, I know this. That's the only safe place to be. There's no glorying in that place. In His house. In His temple. Are ye in Christ Jesus? That means put in Christ by God. Viewed in Christ by God. Loved and chosen in Christ by God. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ by God. Accepted in Christ. The beloved by God. Of Him. If my salvation begins with me, He doesn't get all the glory. True salvation always begins with Him. We're all this way, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who? Of God. There it is again. Of Him. Of God. Is made unto us wisdom. Now I've heard writers and commentators try to take this and they'll take the order of these words and they'll move them around to try to get them to fit their theology and whatsoever. No, the Spirit of God knew what He was doing. First of all, wisdom. That's what Christ is called. He calls Himself that in Proverbs. Our wisdom. Wisdom in every way. But not only wisdom as far as essence, but wisdom in action. He's the wisdom of God. He's the divine wisdom because God, in His wisdom, set forth Christ as the one who could keep God as a just God and at the same time make Him our Savior. You remember when Daniel was cast into the lion's den for his praying, his disobedience to the civil authority of the day? That king, he loved Daniel. But they had a law of the Medes and the Persians that once an order or an edict or whatever, once it went out, it couldn't be changed. I called it one time the dilemma of Darius. How can he show mercy to this one that he loves and at the same time demonstrate his justice? Well, justice had to be done. He had to cast him. That was the law. He had to be cast into the den of lions. But there wasn't one lion that nibbled him. When they looked down there, there was one who had bound the jaws of those lions. That's just a picture of how God can be just and save a sinner. Christ had to go through judgment. He had to satisfy justice. He had to honor every claim against us. But in doing so, He showed God's mercy and love to us. Saved us. Paid our debt in our stead. He's made unto us wisdom. And not only that, righteousness. He's all the righteousness there is. God counted us in His sight as righteous in Christ Jesus. And sanctification. I picked up a book this morning. I bought it, I think, at a yard sale or something like that. I just interested to see what the man had to say. It had a pretty good title. And I read through it, and it was good on one part about Christ's work being a finished work. Next chapter, sanctification, a progressive work. Now, I realize that God's people, by His grace, they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But they're not making progress in holiness. Holiness is an absolute thing. You say, well, what about sanctification? It says here, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. In Hebrews it says, all are sanctified in Him. The only holiness that I will ever have is that which I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any honest person, any honest sinner saved by the grace of God, living in this body, they know they're not making any progress. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can't ever be improved. And that which is born of the Spirit, which is the revelation of Christ, it doesn't need to be improved. You see, the one in whom we are delivered from the penalty of our sin is the one in whom also we're made fit altogether for the presence of God in glory. That thief that Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't exactly have time to get better and better and better and better, did he? Well, how did he get into heaven? Because he was sanctified in Christ Jesus. Set apart unto God, by God, and acceptable to God in the entirety of it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't get me wrong. I pray that I might grow in grace. I'd like to be a better person. I'd like to clean up my act, as they say some. But I'm afraid that growing in grace is simply growing in the knowledge more and more of our need for grace. And of how the only way we could ever be saved is to be saved by grace. And growing in the knowledge that all grace is in Christ Jesus. And redemption. Well, shouldn't we have started redemption? That's what a lot of commentators try to do. No, redemption here means the redemption of the body. We're not going to be always like we are. We'll be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us lock, stock, and barrel. Body too. We'll be made like unto Him. We'll receive a new body. But He'll still get all the glory. He'll still get all the glory. Look at that 31st verse. That according as it is written, it's always been the same, it's going to be the same. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, we are going to glory in something, or someone. But he that glorieth, this is the distinction of the saints in light. They glory just like everybody else, but they're going to glory in the Lord. And glorying is not trying to make ourselves something that we are not. Glorying is manifesting and declaring God to be what He is. And that's everything. Paul wrote to the Galatians, warning them of those who preach and who mix works and grace. He said, "For neither they themselves are who are circumcised keep the law." They don't really keep the law. "But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul, speaking of this same Israel, the seed of Israel, all the seed of Israel, all the true circumcision, circumcised of heart. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And when all the saved are gathered up into His presence, it will be made manifest that all the Father did, and all the Son did, and all the Spirit did in saving this people. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And you see, if God saves us, He's going to stain our pride. He's going to bring us down. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he did with Saul of Tarshish and Zacchaeus and Naaman and all these he saves. They're brought to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ and cease from going about to establish their own righteousness. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when it's all said and done, it will be obvious, clear, that the reason we were here, the reason we exist, our purpose in life is to glorify God. You have so many people in this world, have so many things, and yet they can't understand why they're not content and satisfied. But we never rest until we rest in God, acknowledging all things by Him in grace as well as creation and providence. And if we never do that, what good are we? We're fit to be cast into hell, just like all will be who glorify not God. Just a waste. So Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. The devil says, well, you lose everything. No, you have nothing. But that's when you gain everything. To believe the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, to rest and trust in Christ alone, to plead only His righteousness, and therefore in these things to ascribe to Him all the glory. That brings us to an unknown theretofore joy and peace and contentment and rest, that our hope and our peace might be in the glory of God's Son. Father, we pray this day that You might reach forth in power to our hearts and cause us to be among this seed of Israel that You have justified. Justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, You are alone all our glory. We glory in Him and we thank You and praise You. Pray for Your people everywhere. We ask it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.